Thank you, Nathan and Abby. Oh, good evening. It's good to see you. Taking a short trip to the shops. Going for a long walk. Dave's heading to Scarborough at Christmas, all the way across through Yorkshire. Don't forget your passport. We take journeys, don't we? All the time. He'd taken a journey to get here tonight. And when we begin to read the Bible, we find again and again and again, it's full of journeys. It's not just physical journeys like Abraham moving from Ur of the Chaldees through Haran and down into what they call then the land of Canaan. People take spiritual journeys. And one of the things we're doing this Christmas time is just simply looking at those journeys that people make in life and the journeys that we make. What kind of journeys have you made? Some of you may have been all the way around the world. Some of you may have never strayed too far from your doorstep. What kind of journeys have you made in here? Some of you made journeys to God in here. Some of you may have not yet. Some of you have made journeys where the way's been really easy and it feels like, what's that phrase? You're on a mountaintop. Everything's brilliant. It's great. Things are going swimmingly. Things are going well. Some of you may have journeys, and some of us have made journeys where we've been down in kind of the bottom of the valley. What one songwriter in the Bible calls the valley of the shadow of death. Some of us have made those kind of journeys. Some of us have made journeys where it feels like all we've done all the way is fight. Fight with God, fight with ourselves internally, even fight with others. What kind of journeys? And we're going to look at Mary tonight and just try and understand something of the journeys that she's on and what was happening in her life. And the first thing to note is that Luke, when he wrote what we call the Gospel or the Good News of Luke, and also when he wrote the book of Acts and the stories that are in Acts, Luke had a real focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, but he also had a focus on facts. He's writing to a friend, a guy called Theophilus, and as he writes, he says, look, what I've written, I've made sure that it's true, it's accurate, historical. He's got to focus on facts, and the reason I've written it is so that you will read it and so that you'll believe. But not just that. Luke's also focused on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you read the first few chapters of the stories that Luke writes in what we call his gospel, the good news stories, time and again you've got these kind of snapshots of people who are speaking because they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, when his son John is born. Simeon, when he takes Jesus, baby Jesus, in his arms into the temple. Whilst it's not mentioned very clearly here, Mary, as she speaks this powerful kind of prophetic kind of word when she meets with Elizabeth. So let's have a look at some of these journeys that Mary goes on. The first thing of this journey is that I think there's a journey that she goes on that is, it's a short journey at the speed of her soul. And we go on those journeys, don't we? I mean, they're not like we've walked anywhere or we've driven anywhere, but inside, something's moved. Something's moved in our head. Something's moved into our heart. And some decisions have been made or some reactions have been made that happen so quickly that we're like, afterwards we reflect on it and think, did I make the right decision? Have I made the right call? I wish I'd said this. I wish I'd thought that. I wish I'd done this. I do that all the time. If I ever say to you when you ask me something, is it okay if I go away and think about that? It's because I don't know the answer there and then, and I know that I might say the wrong thing, and I need some time and space to think through what's being asked of me. Imagine what it was like for Mary when this angel stood in front of her. We know that she was greatly troubled. Luke writes that he says she wondered what was going on, And later on, when the angel has announced the news, she's, how will? So there she is in front of this angel, and her mind is racing. What's going on? He calls me highly favored. What does that mean? What's going on? He's telling me not to be troubled. He'd be troubled if I was him, he was me, and this angel was stood in front of him. Wouldn't you be? My knees would be knocking. I'd be wanting to run for the bathroom. Wouldn't you? And your mind is racing all the time. Then he starts speaking things like, you're going to have a baby because the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. What's that mean? What's going on? I'm going to have a baby. I'm not married yet. How can that be? I'm still a virgin. And that blurts out. How can this be? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. What's impossible to men is possible before God. But imagine you were in that situation. Or imagine a situation you've been in that's happened so quickly around you. It's been an instant journey of your soul, where 1,001 thoughts are racing through your head all at once. How on earth are you going to respond? You know, time and time again, whether we acknowledge it or not, and sometimes whether we like it or not, our response in those kind of high pressure, high tension situations has already been shaped by how we've been in our past, shaped by what we believe about our present, sometimes shaped by our expectancies, our hopes for the future. Here's Mary, betrothed to be married. Here's Mary, who we know somehow God has seen in her something that he says, yes, I can take a hold of Mary and somehow use her in my amazing plans of saving the world. But Mary's response right there, right then, doesn't just come right because of the moment. You see it later on. It comes right because of who she is. Who she is helps her to respond right. Do you get that? And time again, some of the instant decisions, some of the high-pressure tension decisions you make in your life will come from who you are and how you've been and what you've learned and what you've thought and what you've believed. All those things will somehow come together into that moment. And in that moment, you'll respond, and that response will shape your life, and it will shape your future. It's a short journey, but it's going at the speed of your soul. Racing mind, racing thoughts, racing reactions. And what does Mary say when she hears this news from the angel? However daunting, however frightening, what is her reaction? Well, she knows in those moments, while she's facing an angel, somehow she also knows she's meeting with the will of the Most High God. The angel is there as a messenger, a sent one. The angel is there to reveal God's will to her. The angel is there to tell her that God has a plan for her life. And in those racing moments, what's her response? What's her response? It's simple, humble obedience. What does she say? I am the Lord's servant. No matter what's racing through my head, what's racing through my mind, what will Joseph think, what will people think, I'll be pregnant and I'm not married and all those things. Whatever has shaped her life to the point that God sees her as highly favored shapes her now. Shapes her now, and her response is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And I wonder if you can think of situations in your life, those moments when you've made those big decisions or even small decisions where you know in that moment your reaction was not, ah, but your reaction was, oh, Lord, I just want to do your will. I want to do what's right by you. I want to honor you in this situation. May it be to me, as you have said, a short journey at the speed of your soul. But then I think also when we look in this story, I believe there's a fearful journey at the speed of a snail. Don't you think some journeys just seem to slow down? I know if you've ever had children in the back of the car, all journeys are slow. It doesn't matter how fast you hear those words from the back seat. One, two, three. Are we nearly there yet? Yeah, I just love teaching kids those. Whenever I do Energize, you know, that's what I teach the kids. That's all, nothing else. That's why they don't let me in Energize, but we do it every Christmas with the parent toddler group. Are we nearly there yet? Sometimes those journeys seem so slow. So Mary's made this powerful decision. May it be to me, as you have said, God's will be done in my life. But then what? And I guess the next days and weeks would unravel very fearfully and very slowly, like at snail's pace, because she has to make this journey to Joseph. Now, it could well be that Joseph wasn't living in the same village as Mary at that time. The betrothal ceremony would have meant that Joseph would have come to Mary's home. He would have agreed with her father what it would mean for him to marry Mary. They would have drunk a cup together. He would have given her a betrothal speech. He would have also said to Mary, I'm going away. I'm going back to my father's home to prepare a place for you. And he would go and he would begin to build a room on his father's house. That would be the bridal chamber. And only when that was ready would he go back for Mary. But Mary turns up for him and says, Joseph, I've got something to tell you. I bet that journey, I bet that walk dragged. I bet it dragged. I bet however short or long it took, it seemed like snail's pace for Mary's soul. And she gets to Joseph and he's speechless. She gets to Joseph and she can feel or fear the fury of the moment. And Joseph doesn't know what to do. And the journey back, wondering how he will respond, wondering what his reaction would be. Come on, guys, what do you say to a virgin who tells you she's pregnant because the Holy Spirit has overshadowed her? What do you say? You say, I don't believe you. I know how babies are born. I know what happens. And if you're a bloke, you're going to be thinking, who? Who? Mary's journey back from telling Joseph must have dragged. And it's only when Joseph has this powerful dream, it's only when that happens and he comes and says, Mary, God has spoken to me too. That angel that you told me about, he met me in a dream and he said that you're telling the truth. And now I believe and in faith, let's get married. That's a journey that speeds up, doesn't it? Suddenly you're getting married. And suddenly Joseph's making an honest woman. Well, you always were an honest woman, but the world didn't believe that. Making an honest woman of you. You know, some of the journeys of our soul work like that. We're filled with fear, but somehow mixed with faith. We're worried about the future. We're worried about what's going on, what's happening. And we're wondering, and we're waiting to see what the outcome will be. And all the time, whilst we put our faith in God, there's still this wrestling of turmoil and trust. A long time ago, when I was preparing for the ministry and training, in the second year, everybody up to the halfway through my second year who said, Andrew, what are you here for at London School of Theology? It was, I'm going to be a Free Methodist pastor. And then I began to get deeper into my theological studies and just threw up a massive question mark about whether I would be able to come back and be a Free Methodist pastor or not. That bit's another story, but at that point, it just seemed like my future emptied itself. At that point, because of what I was studying theologically and studying in the Bible, I came to a point where I just didn't know anymore. And for over a year, my soul was in turmoil. I was like, this was my future. At one point, I walked out of a seminar, a study period, where we'd been looking at Free Methodist theology. I found myself voting against myself and walking out and down the football field of London School of Theology and bawling my eyes out because it felt like my future had just fallen out. Or the bottom had fallen out of my future, you know what I mean. And over a year waiting and saying, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? What's my future? What's my future? In that time, we got married, and a chap called Derek Tidball preached at our wedding. He preached on Psalm 37. And one of the verses in Psalm 37 says this, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And we prayed that as a prayer again and again and again. And that whole year just seemed to be not knowing and wondering and worrying at snail pace speed in the soul. At the end of the year, Derek Tidball, it wasn't like he knew it was the end of the year, but we've been praying it a year, and he said, do you not think your doubt is God speaking? I'm like, I'd never thought that doubt could be God speaking. God spoke for sure, didn't he? God spoke out of his word, and I've been waiting for a couple of verses of scripture to kind of smack me between the eyes and think, yeah, this is it, God's way forwards. But the minute Derek said, do not think your doubt is God speaking, I knew he was absolutely right. And that I was learning another lesson in this journey, this snail-paced journey of the soul. And that Sunday I got on my knees in an Anglican church. It's what you do in an Anglican church. And I prayed and I said, God, I believe at this point in time, as a step of faith, that you're not leading me back into the Free Methodist Church, which is a huge deal for me. And God led us to work in a Christian Drugs and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center for 2 years. And then that gave us the kind of praying and thinking spaces we needed to work through what God was really saying to us about the future of ministry. I'm sharing that story just to show you that some of these journeys of the soul don't just unwrap in a moment. They unwrap at snail's pace. They unwrap slowly as we listen to God and we learn from God and we find out what God really is saying to us. And I guess for Mary, this bit of the journey was a snail's pace journey. Snail's pace journey. And we read the story that David read at the beginning of the service tonight where Joseph came. And it must have been so reassuring for Mary that once somehow God had vindicated her. Whatever else the world outside would have thought about her being pregnant before she got married, Joseph, her husband, her betrothed, her beloved, believed. He believed. And that must have put a smile in her soul. When we put our trust in God, when he begins to work things out, you can be sure there'll be a point at which you've got a smile in your soul. Because you see, in that moment, the Master's hand in your life. That's two journeys. Short journey at the speed of your soul, a long journey or a fearful journey at the speed of a snail. But I guess this journey, the next journey, the deeper journey at the speed of the Holy Spirit. A couple of times as Luke writes his good news story, he speaks of Mary pondering these things in her heart. You know, I said earlier that in the fury of that moment, who you are and how you are and what you believe, those things all come together and they shape your response. Well, when you find out that Mary's a ponderer, that she's not one of these people who gives it all that she keeps things and she's learnt to store things in her heart. Imagine the journey that she makes to Elizabeth by foot. We are not told that there was a little donkey anywhere in the nativity scenes. It's just a nice thought. Neither was there a little drummer boy, but I wish there was. Because I do love it when David Bowie and Bing Crosby sing. Never mind. So she's walking on foot. What do you do when you're walking on foot? When you're walking alone? When you're walking with these worries? When you're walking with these cares? When you're walking with these wonderings? What do you do? Well, these things in your heart, they go over and over, don't they? These things in your mind, they go over and over. But I want to tell you this. Unless you take a hold of those things and you root them into who you are in God and into who God is for you, then all you'll do is churn them up. All you'll do is still be left with the turmoil of the soul. If you don't come to a place of understanding what God is doing in your life and understanding how right it is to follow God and make those righteous responses to God in your life. If you don't come to that place, I guarantee you'll just churn them over and over and over and you'll get stuck there and you'll not move on. But Mary's making this journey to Elizabeth. And then as she responds to Elizabeth's response to her, you find out what God's been doing in her in that journey. You find out what God has been working in her life, what's been going on in her heart and her mind. It says here that Mary said, as she responds to Elizabeth's short song, you get Mary's song, what we call the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Whoa. Greatly troubled to great rejoicing. That's the journey of the soul, isn't it? Worrying like mad what Joseph's going to do and how he's going to respond and what other people are going to think. To a place where all she can do is worship her God. Because Mary's heart and her mind have come to a place where she's really getting a hold of and grasping God's grace for her. And it's filled her with wonder, filled her with worship. When she does that, see what happens. First of all, in that worship, she recognizes her place. She recognizes who she is in God. What does she say? My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. When you've rooted yourself in God, no matter how tough the circumstances, in that place you'll know who you are. And one of the problems of us reacting and making bad calls and bad choices in tough circumstances is we have no sense of identity. We have no sense of who we are. So we reach out in 1,000 different directions to make decisions because of what he might think or what she might think or what they would do. Mary knows who she is in God. She knows she's his hand servant. She knows she's got God's call on her life. She knows that his favor is there on her life. She knows who she is. If you know who you are in God, if you know who you are in Jesus Christ, it will make a massive difference to how you walk through some of these journeys that you will face and we will face and we have faced in our lives. So she knows who she is and she has a grasp of that and she rejoices in God for that. But not just that. She grasps God's grace. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy, that's his grace, his goodness to us, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. She grasps a hold of that. And it's almost like, somehow, in the middle of what Mary's going through, she's able to stand back and see that the big picture of God's salvation somehow encompasses her. And one of our problems is when we get in the middle of the mess, we don't stand back and see the big picture. We don't stand back and actually believe that God is doing something in us and wants to do something in us and through us that will shape us. So that even in the toughest of times, we're still in a place where we worship him. In the toughest of times, we're still in a place where he's shaping our souls and shaping the who of who we are. And if you can let God get a hold of you and let him do that in your life, it'll make the most amazing difference to the toughest of your circumstances. And she recognizes that. Dave began again the service with saying, you know, and as we look at the Christmas story, we get this amazing big picture that God is in control. And Mary's got that. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He's scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's sent the rich away empty. God is in control. These things happen because God is ruler. And Mary knows that what's going on around her and what's going on in her, both spiritually and physically, what's going on in her is because God is in control. Whether you're doing GCSEs or A-levels or worrying about university, whether you're in a job that you find you're struggling with at the moment, whether you're in relationships that are just testing you and taxing you, it doesn't matter. To come back to this place where you say, God, I trust you. We've got the big picture of God. And he's in control. And I guess above everything else, anything else we see, that this God who stepped into human form knew that in his life too. And he knew it in his death. When he went through the toughest of trying circumstances, whilst Mary said, may it be to me as you have said. As Jesus was dying on a cross, he said, into my hands I commend your spirit. In the garden he prayed, not my will but yours be done. Let it be to me as you have said. On the cross he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus was in just that same kind of place. Just that testing place. A film that wasn't recommended but was an amazing film was the film written out of the book by a guy called Nikos Kazantzakis. Some of you have never heard of him. Some of you may have seen or heard the film Zorba the Greek, which again is a bit of an old film. But Martin Scorsese made the film The Last Temptation of Jesus Christ. And everybody got up in arms for the wrong reasons. But the last temptation of Jesus Christ was that on the cross, as Jesus was dying, a young child comes and looks up at him and says, it's okay. The Father says you can get down now. And in his imagination, Jesus gets down off the cross. And in his imagination, he opts for the most normal life you could possibly wish for, which would be married, enjoying a married relationship, and having children. Because if you couldn't stand the test of being the savior of the world, opting for normality would be a huge temptation. A huge temptation. And in the book and in the film, that was the last temptation of Jesus Christ, because the little child was Satan in disguise. And then at some point, Jesus, in his imagination, realizes what's going on and says, no. He says, not my will, but your will be done. No matter what I'm going through here, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I guess, like Mary and like Jesus, the call on our lives is simply that. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So I wonder what your deeper journey at the speed of your spirit is. We've seen some of the things that were shaping Mary. But what's shaping you? Do you really get your place in God? Do you get your knowing that he's put his Holy Spirit in your life because of giving you the gift of saving grace at the cross? And that his presence in your life is meant to be the thing that shapes you most of all. Do you get it that that the work of his Holy Spirit in your life is not just to make your life breezy, but it's to craft and carve goodness and faithfulness and love and kindness and self-control. And the other four fruit of the Spirit that I can't quite remember at the moment. Long-suffering. You know what they are. Galatians 5. That's God's intent. Paul puts it like this, and it's very fitting. In Galatians 4, he writes to the Galatians. He says, I'm in the pains of childbirth for you. And what I'm in the pains of childbirth for you is that Christ is formed in you. That's what he's longing for. That's what Paul, because Paul sees the God picture, the big picture. That whatever we're going through, somehow, that's what God wants to craft in us. What's your place? What's God's big picture? Do you trust him? Do you trust that what's going on in your life, God's in control? It's hard, isn't it? We live in this messy world where we watch the news and, well, we don't even want to put it on. Because either it's a horrific disaster or a certain president has been tweeting again. It's one of those things, and you neither really want to hear both of them. But do you really believe that God is in control? As Mary did. That's what helped her through. And in the middle of that, will you worship him? I had a funeral on Wednesday. Some of you know we had a friend called Mary who passed away, and we had a funeral. We did a graveside burial and went back to the Lancaster Free Methodist Church for a Thanksgiving service, thanking God for her life and the way God had worked so powerfully in her life. And I'll never get away from the words in a funeral service at the beginning of the little book that we use for the red prayers and the pattern of the funeral service. Because it says, even in the presence of death, because of Jesus, Christians worship him. Even in the middle of the toughest and darkest of times, because of Jesus, Christians worship him. Is that you? Will it be you? What decisions will you make? What decisions will you make that will shape your soul and leave you in a place where you're worshiping, you're being obedient, and you're saying, may it be to me as you have said. Let's pray together. Just in the moment, make a short journey. A short journey in your soul and say, thank you, God. Thank you for bringing me here tonight. Thank you for the songs that were sung in worship. Thank you that everything in this service is about Jesus. It's about him coming as God to become man. It's about celebrating Advent and Christmas and Easter all rolled into one. Thank you, God, for this big picture of your salvation that you want me to play a part in. You want me to be involved in. Thank you, God. Then will you be in a place where you're saying to God, in the long journeys, in the slow journeys, will you speak to me? Will you shape my soul? Shape my soul so I see you. Shape my soul so I see the big picture and trust you. Whatever pressures, whatever fears, whatever hopes, whatever happiness is. God, shape my soul. And then in the moments where there's got to be a response, in those moments where you're under that pressure and you've got to respond or react, say, God, teach me that the most important thing in the whole wide world is to do your will. As that old hymn says, to trust and obey. Teach me.